What's up, Harmony? Woo! How you guys doing? I've been up here since the new year preaching. Are we good, Danny? All right, yeah. Hey, all right, turn to your neighbor and be like, good morning. All right. Now turn to your other neighbor and be like, good morning. Now turn to the person behind you and be like, would you buy me lunch? All right, just, it's always good to ask. Can't hurt anything to ask somebody. If anybody was in front of DH, he probably would have bought, right? Like, hey, man, it's so good to be back up here preaching. I missed this like crazy. I wanted to pray before we get started, if I could, this morning, and then we'll jump into it. By the way, can I just give a plug real quick and ask you guys to, like, give the biggest hand ever? We have a production team, if you don't know, and these people, they come in crazy early. They never are up on stage for everybody to be like, oh, you did such a good job. But the fact that you can hear me this morning and see me is because of them. And first service, the microphone stopped working, and they rushed around and got it all fixed. And so would you guys just, before I pray, would you guys give it up for our production people and all they do? Yeah. That can be kind of a thankless job. I'll tell you what, if you're somebody who loves doing stuff behind the scenes, we would love to have you join that team. You can come talk to me or anybody who's back at the booth. They would love to train you. You don't have to jump in and know how to run sound or anything right away. You can just kind of watch and learn how to do that. So we'd love to have you join that team. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Jesus, I pray that as we come to just sit before your word, that it would get inside of us, down into our bones, and that God, I pray for anybody today who this message is going to dredge up some old thoughts, some old things inside of them, that you'd prepare them and get them ready, and that you would be right there to bring healing to them, Jesus. We love you. We need you. We invite you into this time and this space, and it's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen. So several years back, I was like dog sick. You ever been dog sick? Like carry a trash can or a bowl around you with you sick? Like, I mean, it was like every 5 minutes I was using those items. It was disgusting. I'm not going to go any further than that, but it was just gross. And so much so, like, I thought I was dying. I was like, Jenny, get our will. I need to make sure everything's in order. Because I'm a man, you know what I mean? Like, when men get sick, we know how to do it right. Like, we don't just do a little sick, we do all the way sick. And so Jenny's like, you're fine, you'll be okay. But she was good enough to me to post it on Facebook, you know, because that's what we do. When everybody's sick, you post that you're on sick. Jenny's like, Ken's sick, everybody praying for him. She really was. She's a sweet, good wife. Just amazing. So she posted on Facebook, and this was before being in Kentucky. So some scoundrel out there decided they would try, like, they must, I don't, maybe they hate my guts, I don't know what, but they said, Jenny, have you ever tried essential oils? And Jenny was like, no, I don't know. And I'm like, I'm literally on my deathbed, and I'm like, I'll try anything. And so this lady's like, well, if you just would put some eucalyptus in some water and make him drink, he'd fix everything. And I was like, I'll do it, whatever it takes, Jen. So the lady brings over some eucalyptus. I don't know anything about essential oils, so if you're into that stuff, no harm, no foul. I just don't know anything, and I'm not even sure that's the one you're supposed to give people, but she brings the eucalyptus over and gives it to Jenny, and it's this little vial. It was vile, but Jenny is, she's like, what do you do with it? And the lady's like, oh, you just put some in water. So she puts some in water, and she gives it to me to drink, and I look at it, it's like a witch's brew to me, you know, like stuff steaming off of it. I'm like, ah. She gives it to me, and I just chug it all, and I no kidding, I felt better for like 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, my stomach started going, bruh. It was like you know the scene from Alien when the alien's face starts coming out? It was like I'm like, ooh, and this, and I went, Jenny, she gives me a bowl or a trash can, and I do my business, I retch, and I, no joke, for like the next 2 days, every time I would throw up, it tasted like eucalyptus. Like, I mean, like, in my nose, in my eyes are stinging from it. Every time it was eucalyptus. It was terrible. It was like the worst idea ever. Don't let people talk you into that. I was thinking about, we're starting out this new series called When Red Comes to Town. And what we're talking about is learning how to forgive when you're struggling with that. And the idea behind it is there are two kind of reds that can come to your town. When you're somebody who struggles with unforgiveness and just kind of forgiveness in general, you know as well as I do, you can kind of, all you see is red sometimes, right? But there's also this red that is a competing red with that red that's the red of Jesus and his blood coming to town, and he can actually correct some of that stuff in us and fix us and redeem us and restore us. And so this morning as we start into this, I was thinking about this idea of me retching up this stuff, and I was thinking about how isn't that exactly what it's like when we carry unforgiveness in our hearts? Like when I carry unforgiveness around inside of me, it seems like every time that I get close to the subject of whatever it is that I haven't forgiven, whatever the person it is that I'm upset with, the thing that they did that just really like took me to the edge, when I get to that place and that little part of me gets pricked, it's like I start spewing out this toxin towards everybody around me. You ever experienced that? Maybe your parents, when you were growing up, your parents were just like nitpicked every little thing that you did, and you felt like you could never do anything right, and you were a failure all the time. It still rings in your head, and you're angry with them, and you're upset with them, and you just walk through this life, and any time somebody even gets close to feeling like they're criticizing you or judging you, you start spewing on them. Felt that before? Or maybe for you, it's your wife doesn't really give you the attention that you want. And you do things to hurt her and wound her. You look at things that you shouldn't look at, and you're doing it. You're doing it because you're like, every time you want it, you're not getting it, so I do this to hurt you. You ever felt that kind of stuff? Maybe for you, you have a boss that is the boss that's overbearing. There's something about them. They're not like your dad, but they remind you of your dad. And so you, every time that boss is in the room, you just want to like go at it with them. You want to fight with them because there is something about it that makes you spew up this stuff. We've all been there. We've all had incidents. We've all had things that have wounded us, that have broken us, that have been unfair that we've gone through, that have caused us to live in this place of unforgiveness. Can I just tell you something? Unforgiveness is a toxin to the soul. It is a toxin to the soul. It poisons, it taints the waters of relationships, and it keeps us from finding healing and restoration. Did you hear me? When you live in this place where you live and you bear and you hold on to this grudge, you hold on to unforgiveness in your heart, it will eventually kill other relationships. It becomes a toxin to your soul. So here's the question for you, because not all of us, some of you are like, Kent, I'm a pretty happy-go-lucky guy or gal, and I'm pretty good, like, I don't hate anybody. I don't have any unforgiveness in my heart. How do you know if you're carrying unforgiveness? Because if I've learned one thing from working with people for over 25 years, is that most of us are good at identifying what's wrong in other people, but we're not very good about seeing it in ourselves. Amen? Yeah? Come on, people. I need an amen every once in a while. All right, there we go. That's what I'm talking. All right. So how do you know if you're carrying unforgiveness? See, let me just give you a few signposts real quick, okay? So as you hear these, I want you to think about your own life and go, you know what? I do experience that sometimes. So these are some signposts that you can look for in your life. The first one, and I think this is a big one, is anger. If anger is something that seems to kind of come up inside of you a lot, there is a good chance that you're carrying some unforgiveness in your heart. And I don't just mean a little bit of anger. I mean like disproportionate anger. Like something happens in your family, something happens at work, whatever, and your anger goes from a 0 to 100 like that. There is a chance. There's other reasons for anger, all right? We're actually going to talk about anger in a few weeks. There are other reasons for anger, but there is a good chance that you should evaluate your life and look at some of the things in your life that have caused you pain, ways that people have discriminated against you or been hurtful towards you or whatever, and look at it and say, is there something about that I'm holding on to that's causing me now in this situation to react the way that I'm reacting? Because I think most of us will find that when we explode like that in anger, when we go from 0 to 100, it's usually not about the thing that it's about, right? It's about something else. So it's possible if you're somebody who struggles with deep-seated anger that you have some unforgiveness issues. Here's another one. This one is a little harder to diagnose just looking at a person. Indifference. Maybe for you, you're the kind of person who just walks through life with indifference. And what indifference it looks like is it says, I don't care what happens to me or anyone else. I just don't care. I don't care anymore. I've given up. People say that kind of thing. Like, I've given up. I'm done trying. I'm not putting any more effort into this relationship. I just don't care. That's what indifference looks like. Maybe for you, if you start to look at your life, you could go, man, over the last few years, I've really grown kind of indifferent. I just don't care anymore. I used to be a person who had passion, and now when I see people with passion, I'm just like, yeah, that's fake. Like, Kent, you're just yelling because you like to yell up there. Whatever. I do kind of like to yell, so, you know, whatever. But you're indifferent. Here's another one. Are you ready for this? This looks kind of like indifference. Resignation. You just give up. You're just like, I'm just not even going to try anymore. Ever been in a relationship like that? Like, you seem to not be able to actually get relationships started because you're constantly giving up on them before they even get started. And you just struggle with them. And if you're really honest with yourself, you could go back and look at some places where you've lost trust with people because of some issues of things that people have done to you. And you're bearing an unforgiveness in your heart. Now, again, these are not always. It's not always that somebody who's kind of resigned themselves is carrying unforgiveness. But it can be a signpost of this. Here's another one that I've seen a lot in people. They're just bitter. You ever been around a bitter person? Nothing is good enough. Everybody, they're just constantly negative about everything. You're like, man, I don't know how anybody stands to be around you. They're just bitter, bitter. Unforgiveness can kind of portray itself through bitterness. So what do you do about this? If you're looking at it and you go, man, Kent, I do see some of those signposts in my life. Maybe even right now, you're not able to identify. Throughout the sermon, my guess is I might prick some situation or scenario that gets you thinking a little bit, but maybe you can't. Maybe you just go, okay, I have some of that in my life. I deal with some of that. Can I take you to something that Jesus said? And I want to show you just how important this was to him. I want to show you from a passage that probably most of you know. This is a passage that lots of people grew up saying almost every single week at church. If you grew up in a church, you might have said this every week. And let me set up the scenario. Jesus is with his boys. They have been, he's been teaching and doing some teaching, and they come to him. I can't prove it. I think they want to look spiritual. You ever been around like a preacher or somebody, and you're like, oh, I want to look spiritual. See, what do you think about predestination, Pastor? And I'm like, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. It's a tough one, right? These guys come up to Jesus, and I think they want to impress him, and they're like, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Like, he's like, okay, you don't know how to pray. All right, let's start. Let me teach you how to pray. And this is what he says. You've probably heard this before. Listen. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now, I'll tell you, maybe someday we'll do a whole sermon series over this. Jesus' prayer is pretty deep. It's real short, but it's pretty deep. If you like start to think about the things that he's saying, he's saying something about just even the relationship God wants to have with you. Our Father. There's an intimacy that Jesus is intimating. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This means your name is holy. Your name is set apart. It's different from everybody else's name. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is actually why our mission statement at our church is advancing God's kingdom by living for God and loving people. It's because what Jesus was saying was, God, I get that your kingdom is in heaven, but we're inviting your kingdom into the earth. We're inviting your will into the earth through our life, right? These are power. It's short. It's very succinct, but it's very powerful stuff. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Like, Jesus, God, just enough for today. Just enough to get me through today. Give it to me. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What a powerful idea, right? That God would actually be protecting you in the spiritual realm. A few months ago, we did a whole series on the spiritual realm, that you invite God and you invite his protection upon your life, that you would keep me from temptation, God. Keep my eyes where they need to be, my heart where it needs to be. God, protect me from the advance of the evil one. So here's the deal. In this entire sermon, I highlighted every part except for the part that Jesus is about to highlight. Okay? I don't know if you noticed it. There was a little section that I just skipped over. I didn't talk about it. I didn't explain it. I explained all the rest. And what's interesting to me is all the stuff that I explained to you, you may have, if you've never heard that explained like that, just the quick, very quick, you may have leaned in and gone, huh, that's interesting. I never thought of it like that. Huh. You know what's interesting to me is Jesus only thought there was one part of this that needed explaining. Do you know what it was? Listen to what he says. In verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people. But Jesus, what about daily bread? Jesus, what about the holy name of God? Like, I could spend an entire sermon literally on the holy name of God. What about the holy name of God, Jesus?
What about your kingdom come, your will be done, bah, right? Like, what about that part? That's not what he focuses on. What's the part that he focuses on? For if you forgive other people. He jumps back to forgiveness. Remember the thing that if you hold on to it, unforgiveness in your heart can be like a toxin to your soul, like you spew it out all the time. It just flavors everything you do. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You hear what Jesus is saying? If you forgive other people when they sin against you, God will also forgive you. Huh. Verse 15. So what if I don't, Jesus? But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Did you know that's in there? Did you know that the way that you forgive somebody else determines the way that you'll be forgiven? Oh, what? Now, the question to me is God just some big ogre in the sky that looks at us and expects us to be perfect, and we all know we can't be? God, what do you expect? God, they hurt me. God, they destroyed my entire life. The whole trajectory of my life should have gone this way, and it went this way. And you expect me to forgive them? Are you kidding me? And you won't forgive me because I won't forgive them? What? That's not a God I want to serve. Is it a God you want to serve? I mean, let's be honest here, people. Let's put away all the nice Christianese. Is that the God that you want to serve? See, I think it's not that God is this great big ogre in the sky. Can I explain? I've done quite a bit of study on this, and I'd like to explain what I think it is. I think that God won't be able to forgive because you are not positionally able to receive forgiveness. Did you hear me on that? I think that God won't be able to forgive you, not because he's not willing, not because he is not ready to forgive. I think he won't forgive you because you are not positionally able to receive forgiveness. My sons are playing basketball right now at Scott County Youth League, and it's fun to go watch them. Have you guys ever watched a youth basketball league game? Remember when they're little, like little littles? And my son Simon's kind of in one of those leagues right now. They're littler guys. And so they're out there playing, and man, there's the kid who's like the sharpshooter. Like that kid can drive it down. He'll make the shot every time. And there's the kids who are kind of like, they're in the game and they're ready and they get to play a little bit, but not. And then you have the one kid, right? And he's over there like, hey, mom! And his mom's like, look at the ball! Keep your eye on the ball, right? And he's like, I love you too, mom! And you're watching the whole, and all the parents are cracking up at that kid, right? The problem is, that kid is never going to get the ball, right? Why not? It's not because he's not enthusiastic. It's not because he's not on the court, like, playing the game. It's because he's not positionally ready and able to receive the ball, right? He can't get it because he's looking at his mom, not the ball. He's not positionally ready. And what I'm saying to you is I think, I could be wrong. Come and tell me if I'm wrong. I'd like to get this right if I am wrong. I think the reason why you won't be able to be forgiven of your sins is because positionally you're not able to receive forgiveness because you're holding an unforgiving heart. Now, I'd like to, if I could, everybody has all that idea, right? We talked about spewing. This is a quick overview. Talk about spewing, talk about the Lord's Prayer, talk about position, right? And you're positionally not ready to receive forgiveness. Hold on to that idea. Bloop, put a pause on it. Now come over here with me for a moment. Because I want to explain a few things. I want to explain a few things because what I think people don't realize is that when we live in unforgiveness, it betrays a complete lack of trust in God. What? I know you're sitting out there and you're like, Kent, I feel like you just jumped like subjects. Like we were talking about unforgiveness. I've got the little bubble of unforgiveness. Great. Now you're talking about trust. Like, dude, stay with one topic, right? Could I just for a moment come over here and explain how trust is a part of this whole forgiveness picture and how it positions you or doesn't position you? Are you guys okay with that? Give me a yes, Kent. It just makes me feel so good. All right. Thumbs up online if you want to. All right, good. You guys are so nice to me. So let me explain this. I'm going to take you through a couple big biblical words, all right? So the first biblical word is this, justice.
You ever heard justice? Watch the Justice League, maybe. Maybe you've heard of social justice. There's all kinds of justice in our world right now. I want to take you to the biblical idea of justice. Now, I mentioned this a few months ago, but I think the people that have justice just right in our world is Hollywood. Like, Hollywood understands biblical justice like nobody's business. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you a quick snapshot of what it looks like. You start out in a movie, there's all the credits and stuff, and it zooms in on this one guy. He's wearing all black. You know this guy's the bad guy, right? Like he's wearing all black. He's got the cutest puppy in the whole world, and he's cuddling the puppy, and he's walking with it. And then you see that there's a sack in his arm, too, and you're like, what's he going to do with that sack? And then he takes the puppy, and he kind of shoes it into the sack, and you're like, okay, that's a little weird, right? And then he takes the sack, and he ties it shut and ties a little weight to the sack, and he walks out on a bridge, this guy, and he drops the sack off the bridge into the river. And every one of us want to see him die like a dog, like mangled in a trash compactor. Amen? Right? You know, that's what you long for. When there is an entire movie based off of this, basically, right? Anybody love a good John Wick film? Like, man, I could watch the, like, it's just like an hour and a half of fights. If you love John Wick, let's get together and watch it later. I love it, man. He just fights. And you know why he's fighting? Because of a dog. Like, this is all about a dog. It is, all of us have this sense about us that there should be justice. And Hollywood understands your need for justice. And so what they will do is, in order to tell you the character of a character, they will have them either do something really good or really bad within the first 3 to 5 minutes that you see this character walk out. I now will say to my wife, oh, that guy's going to die real bad later, right? Because it'll be the guy that like shoves an ice cream cone in a kid's face or what. Doesn't they have to be puppies? Although puppies, like you mess with a puppy, it's real bad. But they just do something. And all Hollywood is doing is setting you up to have no compassion for this person. What you want is justice. And I don't care how morally elevated you are, how you take the high ground. I don't believe in things like corporal punishment and all this. Whatever high ground you want to take, I guarantee you when you watch that movie and that person dies, you will not shed a tear. You'll be happy that they died. And the more terrible they die, the better off you'll feel. Why? Because you have this innate need for justice. See, all of us have this innate need for there to be balance. Someone does something wrong, they should not be allowed to get away with it, right? That's true. Isn't that how you feel about it? Every kid on the playground, somebody steals their swing set. You're going to hear about it at dinner that night because somebody stole my swing, and I can't believe they steal my swing. Why? Because even in your children, there is this innate sense that there should be justice in the world. Justice is really just when someone gets what's coming to them. It is why, hear me now, it is why you can't forgive people. Because if you let it go, who's going to bring justice? If you don't deal with it, if you don't hold on to it, nobody else maybe even knew that it happened. It's just you and that person who knows it happened. Who else is going to bring justice? You want that they would be hurt in the same way or similar way that you were hurt, right? That's what we all want. And actually, there's a biblical word for that too. The biblical word for this is vengeance. That somebody would be hurt in the same way, that there would be a vengeance. That's what John Wick is doing. He is bringing vengeance upon all these bad guys who like to kill dogs. What in the world? Who kills dogs? You know what I mean? And this, my friends, is where trust comes into the picture about unforgiveness. See, the problem is for most of us is that we believe if we give up seeking vengeance, then no one will. If I forgive that person and I don't hold on to it in my heart and mind and I somehow let it go, then who's going to do anything about it? The problem is, I would submit this to you if you're a Christian, the problem is we don't believe God in it. We don't believe God. Don't you know, Paul said this in Romans. Let me get to it real quick. Romans chapter 12, he says this, "For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.
I'm telling you, when you live in this position of unforgiveness, what you're positioning yourself is to not trust God that he will do what he said he'll do. I will avenge. I will repay. And you and I, when we live in unforgiveness, are not trusting him in that. And I understand just how difficult what I'm saying to you is for some of us. Let me read the whole thing, because maybe you're thinking, well, Kent, you just took that out of context, buddy. Nice try. I don't buy that, pal. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Did you know that God has a wrath? He has a love, but he also has a wrath. Did you know that? We don't typically hear about it. We don't typically talk about it in today's culture, but he does. It's not super popular. I don't like it even. I mean, it's a hard idea. But the reason why he has a wrath is because there is wickedness in this world. Because we all have done terrible, terrible things. So listen to what Paul says. He says, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I told you, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy, Paul is just reaching back to Jesus. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Most people think that that's about, that you would be like, burning coals on your head does not sound like a very nice thing, right? You're like, yes, I still get to do something mean. Or like, when I'm nice to them, it's mean to them. Is that what you're saying, Kent? I like that. I really like it. That's not what he's saying. What would happen is back in this culture, in this day and age, your fire, your hearth, the fire pit, fire mattered. If you didn't have a fire when it was cold, you were in trouble. And so what would happen is occasionally a fire would go out. And what you would have to do is go to your neighbor's house and you'd take this basket and they would carry it on their head. They would put burning coals in the basket on their head so they could restart their fire and they would take it home. What Paul's saying is when your enemy needs coals, needs a fire to get started, you give it to them. When you feed them, you're giving them fiery coals for to start their fire back up. And then Paul says this, verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think, at least for me, I'm just talking about myself. I think for me, the reason why I hold on to unforgiveness is because I don't trust that God will really deal with it. And I am still acting out my old way of living, my pre-Jesus way of living. Do you know what my old way of getting by was? It was evil for evil. I used to say revenge is tenfold. That meant you mess with me, I'm going to give you 10 times back what you did to me. Now, I was kind of joking, but kind of not back then. I thought I was real funny. Like, not that I do now, but I used to think I was really funny. I'd say revenge is tenfold. And what I meant was, I am going to pay back evil for evil. See, I think when you're in that place, you are positionally not ready for God to give you forgiveness. Not only are you holding unforgiveness here, but you are choosing to not operate in the way that God asked us to operate, to trust him. That he will deal with this instance justly. Whatever the person has done to you, God will deal with it justly. There will be one of two ways that he'll deal with it. One way, he'll deal with it with his wrath. And I'm about to just fill you in on what his wrath looks like. And it is terrifying and terrible. Probably when I read it, you'll go, oh, that's a little too much, Kent, right? He'll either deal with a person who is unrepentant and unwilling to trust Jesus with their life, with his wrath, or he will deal with it with his own blood being shed, and they will turn to Jesus, and he will take the penalty and the payment for their sin upon himself, and their life will be radically altered as they come into contact with the Son of God and let him change them and bring salvation and redemption and healing to their own life, because they've probably been wounded too, just like you have been wounded, and there will be this whole redemption. And this is how Paul can say to you, feed your enemy if they're hungry. Love them, give to them, because all of a sudden you are no longer the one who's responsible for how they'll pay for their sin. Either God will pay for it with his son Jesus, or it will be paid for in their own wrath against them, because they will be unrepentant and unwilling to turn and bring into God, their life, God's hope and freedom in their own life. Does that make sense to you? But for most of us, we don't trust him. We don't trust that he's going to actually do anything about it. Could I read to you what he says he's going to do about it? Whew, I'm telling you. Now, just beware. This is rated R kind of stuff, all right? Like, I don't know if you knew the Bible had some of that in it, but it has quite a bit in it. Rated R, Revelation 14, 17 through 20. This is the Apostle John. He is being persecuted for his faith, meaning that they are physically harming him for his faith. He has been abandoned on this island called Patmos. And in Revelation 14, John is starting to give the picture of what the end of times will look like. And this is what he says. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven. So he has seen this image of the temple in heaven, and it's in heaven. And he says he too had a sharp sickle. Now, this is not like a popsicle. Like, he hasn't been sharpening it. Like, God. This is like a sickle that you would like harvest wheat with, or harvest other plants and produce of the earth. So he sees this angel with a sharp sickle. Verse 18, he says, still another angel who had charge of the fire. Now, this fire would have been the fire of the altar of God, before his altar. He says, this angel came from the altar, and he called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sickle and gather the clusters of the grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. You see the picture, right? Like, you're like, Kent, that doesn't seem very rated R. Like, they're harvesting grapes, all right? There's two angels. They're calling to each other. One of them is supposed to go harvest grapes. Listen to what happens. Verse 19. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. And before I read this next part, I need you to recognize what the grapes are. Right? Because when you trample on grapes, their juice flows, right? And he is about to tell us what the grapes actually are. This is where it turns rated R. Listen to this. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles. Horse bridle, 4 to 6 feet off the ground, for a distance of 1,600 stadia. You know how far a stadia is? 1,600 stadia is about 184 modern miles. 184 miles away, and the blood is still flowing at the height of a horse's bridle. This is the press of God's wrath. He is, what are the grapes that he's harvesting? He's harvesting the wicked, unrepentant, have not turned to Jesus, have not allowed Jesus' blood to take their place, and so they're being put into this wine press, and God is trampling out. You ever sang that song where the grapes of wrath are just trampled and stored? I don't remember how the song goes. I'm not a singer. I'm just a preacher. Come on, man. But this is what it's talking about. That wicked people, that person who abused you, if they don't turn to Jesus, they are in store for the wrath of God. You who made fun of those kids and caused them to be suicidal, and you thought you were just being funny, you're being stored up for the grapes of wrath if you haven't turned to Jesus. You who abused people, who broke people's trust, who wounded somebody, who could never let anybody else be right in your life. Like, all of that is being stored up. God is waiting for it to get to its. Have you ever wondered why God waits? It's not that he is sitting by idly just going, oh, it's fine that they did that to you. No. He's storing up wrath for these situations. He is watching. He's going, yeah, oh my gosh, yeah, oh my gosh. And it's not that he wants their blood to be poured out. You know that? He doesn't want their blood to be poured out. As a matter of fact, he came and poured out his own blood on a cross so that their blood wouldn't have to be poured out. But people don't turn to him because in our arrogance, we can see what's wrong with everybody else, and we think that we're perfect, and we're not willing to submit ourselves before God and say, oh, holy is your name, not my name. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. It's your name. Your will be done, not my will be done. That everything about us changes, that we positionally become these people who are ready to offer forgiveness because we understand completely what forgiveness is. So, I'm reading this passage. I told you, you might think, whew, it's too much. I read it and I was thinking about the people who have hurt me and done something. I've gone through some stuff, but it's not as near what some of, I know some of you lived through some terrifying things for decades even, like stuff that nobody, you don't want to share, you don't want to dredge up, and it would break people's hearts. Like, we'd all just be weeping if we heard your stories. And I've never had that. And so I'm reading this, and I'm going, man, God, I remember just kind of pushing. I was working on a sermon back then on this passage, and I pushed it back, and I stood up, and I was like, God, that just seems like too much. 4 to 6 feet high for 184 miles. I mean, and that's just like where it probably starts to taper off the blood. I remember walking out at the time to our church secretary, and I just needed a break from studying it. And I get out there, and God's timing is so good and perfect. She starts to tell me the story about this child who, there's children in here, so I'm not going to go much further, but she was abused in ways that you and you'd want to take the person and shake them, right? And years of abuse and terrible stuff. And all that justice inside of me starts to rage inside of me. And then all of a sudden, I got it. I was like, this is why there has to be the grapes of wrath. Because somebody, somehow, has to pay for that, don't they? That's why you and I won't forgive, is because we're holding on to it. Because we don't trust that God will really make them pay. See, I understood that our wickedness needs justice. We all want it for everybody else, just not for ourselves. And all of a sudden, I understood that what God was doing was that he was storing up wrath for all of this wickedness that had been done. And he offers this way out of it. He offers to take it upon himself, to bring freedom to us, to bring hope to us, to restore us, so that that person can be totally changed. It is why you and I should be able to offer forgiveness to people. Now, can I just put a little caveat here? I am not saying forget. It drives me bonkers when I hear Christians say, well, you just got to forgive and forget. And you're like, what? How could I ever forget that? You know what they did to me, Kent? Do you know what they did? You should tell somebody that next time they say that to you. Just be like, do you know what they did? Could you forget that? You're not God. And on a side note, if you did forget, you might ask that person to babysit for you. And you shouldn't, right? Because you shouldn't forget what they did. But you can forgive them. Because forgiveness is really just giving up your right to revenge. It's giving up the need to hold on to it in your heart and mind that I have to make them pay. It's giving up your right to revenge and trusting that God will take care of it. He will either take care of it with his grapes of wrath, or if you're like me, you'll start to pray. You'll be so terrified by that you'll start to pray that they would turn their hearts back to him and that they would allow him to take care of it through his own death on the cross, and that they would be eternally transformed, like eternally healed, eternally reconfigured. And maybe for you, they don't ever get to have access to your life again. Again, not saying forget, but I am saying forgive. See, for years, I would ask Christians, and this is kind of a fun game. If you have Christians that you like to mess with, you should do this. Ask them, what does it mean to forgive somebody? And they will never be able to give you a real answer. They'll be like, well, you just forgive and forget. And you're like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to forgive? And they'll be like, well, you know, you just forgive them. And you're like, but how do you forgive? And they're like, oh, I mean, you know, you just know when you know. And you're like, isn't that like your whole religion is based off forgiveness? And they're like, well, I mean, you know. I think for a Christian, this is what it means to forgive, is that you give up your right to revenge. It's why you're holding on to it, isn't it? You want them to pay. So why not let God judge rightly about that? Because he actually can. You can't judge rightly about it. As long as you're holding that bitterness in your heart, you can't judge rightly about most things. So why not let him have it? And hear me out. This is not like this easy pie in the sky. Okay, can't you just do that once and you're good? No. This is like every day, sometimes every minute as that instant comes back. Because I know for some of you, it's something that you think about constantly and it comes back up and it has become this almost constant companion with you. And what you have to do is you have to go, God, I just right now, I live by faith. This is what living by faith is. It's something that you don't have right in front of you that you have to trust and believe. And so God, I just trust you. I live by faith. And I believe that you will take care of this. And that if I give it to you, you'll care for it better than I ever could have. So God, I give that to you, and I forgive them. I forgive them. And then you start adding some little other prayers into it, like, God, would you please help them to come to know you? And it will sting at first, because your heart's not used to it. Your heart's not used to being tender to the things of God. It's used to putting up a wall and repaying evil for evil. But I promise, as you start to do that, and you start to every day, sometimes minute by minute, take it back to him. God, I want them to pay so bad. I'm just trusting you right now, God. I'm just trusting you. God, you take it. You will start to find healing. I was thinking about, there's an old story in the old Hebrew scriptures about Moses. And Moses has taken the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're in the desert. They've been walking around for 3 days in the desert without any water. Their supplies are starting to run dry. People are angry and bitter and upset, and they're starting to grumble against Moses, and they're coming after him, and they're like, Moses, just come on, man. Like, Moses, we need some water. And Moses, he's kind of a new leader at this time, and he doesn't know what to do, and so he goes before God, and he's like, God, everybody's angry. They all want water. And they had actually found this little spring, this little area of water. They called it Marah. And Marah means bitter because the water had eucalyptus oil in it, I think. They drank it and it would make you sick when you drank it. It was terrible. It was bitter. It was poisoned water. And Moses is praying before God. And he's like, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. And God tells him to do this. It's like the craziest, most ridiculous thing. He says to take a stick, a piece of a tree, and to throw a piece of a tree into the water and then drink. And Moses, for some reason in faith, maybe it's because he didn't grow up in a culture like ours that's super hypercritical of everything. He just kind of walked in faith. Moses throws a tree into the water, and the poison of the water, there's a miracle that occurs, and the water is cleared and it's healed. And it becomes this living water. I was thinking about how ridiculous it seems to throw a tree into water and hope that it would be healed, unless you can look at that story in light of the cross. And you can see how God, even back then, is pointing to this moment in all of history and all of time when he is going to put a piece of wood, a cross, into your life and in my life, and he is going to use it to restore what had become bitter, what had become poison, what had become death, and to restore it and to clean it and bring freedom and to bring hope and to bring healing, to take those old wounds. Do you know that it's not just that God wants to bring, that he wants to bring wrath upon those situations, but it's that he wants to bring healing into your own life. He wants to bring forgiveness into your life. And so for me, as I've looked at the waters of my life and I've let the cross into it, I've seen how the water of my life has become clean. It's become like this living water that springs up inside of me. I have joy that I used to never have. I have hope that I used to never have. I have a peace that I used to never have. I have freedom. Do you know what? I talk to God, and I feel like he talks back to me, like we have this relationship. And I know that if you're not a Christian, you're like, you are bonkers. But I'm telling you what I've found. As I've followed Jesus, I've found that there's really this real God who really longs to have a real relationship with me. Jesus said that he's like a good shepherd, and that the sheep know his voice. They listen to him, and they follow him. I feel like that's become me. Like, I've just learn to follow his voice and try to follow him and listen to him. I'm telling you, some of you today, you need to come back to the cross, and you need to let that freedom and that hope and that life and that healing and that restoration, that forgiveness of your sins, him being crushed for our iniquities, our sin, let that take the place of that anger, that hurt, that bitterness in your life and set you free. This morning, we're going to sing this song, Come to the Father, and us coming before God and us bringing our pains and our hurts and letting God work in us, coming as we are. And so today, as you come, there's communion around the room at each of these tables. There's a place for offering. But don't go lightly. As you go and you take that bread and you take that juice, remember that what it is him being crushed for you. He takes on the wrath so that he can bring forgiveness into your life and hope into your life so you could be new. If you need to talk to somebody about a relationship with Jesus, we'll be up here ready to talk to you. There's folks up here. If you just need to come and pray, it's a great place to come and pray. Just come up here and leave it before God. But during this time, it's your time to do some business with God. You guys stand with us and sing, and any time during the song, go and partake of communion and offering.